The reading is taken from Jonah chapter 3. Jonah goes to Nineveh. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Here ends the reading.
Thank you so much, Mimi. That's great. I'm so excited about tonight's talk. Anyone else here excited? It's such a cracking little book, Jonah, isn't it? You can read each chapter. It's just a little chunk. It doesn't take very long to get through the whole book. And I am so excited about this chapter. But let me pray quickly. Lord Jesus Christ, what we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. And what we are not, make us, for your holy name's sake. Amen. Well, I'm going to give a quick recap. My mother is here, 93 years old, still going strong. Wonderful to have you with us tonight, Mum. And of course, she missed Jonah chapter 1 and 2. So let's all get our bearings, make sure we know where we are in the story. So it starts with the word of the Lord comes to Jonah. And God tells him to go to a city called Nineveh to preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. Now, if you missed Kate's opening talk, and you should listen to it because she explained so well why this was such a massive challenge to poor old Jonah. Not just a geographical challenge, but a physical challenge and a spiritual challenge. You see, Nineveh was the hub of a foreign empire. Think perhaps Raqqa in Syria, run by Islamic State today, a violent city. And the key thing to understand is not only was it not safe for Jonah to go to as a Hebrew, just like it wouldn't be safe for a Christian to go to Raqqa, but Jonah didn't even want Nineveh to repent and be saved from God's wrath. I mean, it's probably not that different to how I confess I might be feeling sometimes, particularly when Islamic State was decapitating people. It's like if I was given the chance, you know, do you want to give Islamic State the chance to say sorry and repent and, you know, make amends for all the damage they've done, or should we just nuke them? I've got to confess the second option was probably more attractive. So actually, I'm certainly, and we are probably certainly no worse or no better than Jonah. He didn't want them to be saved from God's wrath. He wanted to see them punished. So He doesn't want to do this, so he runs in the opposite direction. I don't know where the saying comes, you can run but you can't hide. I'm sure someone will tell me at the end of the service. Probably Mimi will be there sort of Googling it, have an answer within about 2 seconds. But I always tell people, you can't hide from God. You can't run from God. And Jonah chapter 1 is a vivid picture of this. God sends a storm, and having admitted to his shipmates that he's running from God, he's tossed overboard to a certain watery death by the crew. And you know what the story is, you know, God sends this big fish, scoops him up, and whilst inside the fish, covered in seaweed and I don't know what other unmentionables, Jonah prays and repents in this majestic prayer, which is what Keith was speaking about last Sunday, another cracking talk. It's a powerful prayer, acknowledging who God is and how Jonah's fallen short and how God is sovereign and how God is Jonah's salvation. And then 3 days later, Jonah is vomited out onto dry land. And so here we are at the start of chapter 3 of this compact, fascinating and lesson-packed little book of the Bible that kids love, but probably don't get any further than Jonah being 3 days inside the whale. But it's got so much to teach us. And chapter 3 tells us, first, God speaks to Jonah again for a second time. Verse 1. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. And then verse 3, Jonah obeys. This time, Jonah actually obeys. He obeys the word of the Lord. Then verse 6, Jonah's words reach the king. That's great. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be a street preacher today and for the word to get to Downing Street? It's already got to Buckingham Palace. The Queen's a Christian. She knows God's word. And then the fourth thing that happens is the Ninevites respond in an astounding manner. From king to animal, they all put on sackcloth and they call on God. And in verse 10, God relents. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. So that's an overview of this chapter. So let's unpack some of this so that we can learn from it and apply it to our lives. Well, I think there are three main lessons for us this evening. The first one is this: God is the God of the second chance. Okay? The second point is the Lord requires an urgent response. The Ninevites had to respond or face destruction. And the third point is the Lord shows compassion and can relent. So let's have a look through those three things. But first of all, I want to start by asking you what your picture of God is. Is he a God of wrath? A God of vengeance? Is he mean? Is he a God who is preventing you from living your life in the way you want to live it? Is he mean-spirited? Is he a distant God who just sort of sets you impossible challenges waiting for you to fail? Is your picture of God like a traffic warden, you know, hiding behind a corner, waiting for you to be like 1 minute over the time on the yellow line or the parking meter or whatever it is? Is God someone who we're constantly trying to earn his good opinion? Because I think lots of people have this complete misunderstanding of what our God is like, what the character of the Christian God is like. You see, when the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, it showed that we have a God of the second chance. Now, let's be honest, poor old Jonah, you know, it's not like he just was running late for a job interview. Jonah had completely bailed. He totally failed. He'd run in the opposite direction. But the way that God doesn't discard Jonah and send someone more dependable, I mean, come on, that would be the obvious thing for God to do, wouldn't it? You know, imagine you're sitting up there, you're looking down, you've briefed somebody, right, your mission is to go and tell these people this, and you're looking at them, and they, instead of going in that direction, they just go in the opposite direction. You probably think, right, forget that, right, plan B, let's send someone else. God doesn't do that. He bears with Jonah's weakness. He's the God of the second chance. His failure is overlooked, and God speaks to him a second time. I think God's perseverance with Jonah is more amazing than the whole 3 days in a big fish story. If you think about what God is really doing here, the Lord pursues him. God could have left him on the boat. He could have left him to drown in the water. He could have left him standing there on the jetty. But the word of the Lord comes a second time to Jonah. Because the God of the Bible is a God of the second chance, the third chance, the fourth chance, so on and so forth. He doesn't wait for us to be perfect before he starts working in our lives. Isn't that an awesome truth? You know, we don't have to be perfect for God to be working in our lives. You know, sometimes we get so wrapped up in, can so-and-so do this? Can they tick every box? Are they good enough? Blah, blah, so on and so forth. Do you know what God is showing us there is he can still work through our imperfection. God is more concerned with our availability than our ability. And that is fantastic news. Do I hear an amen? Thank you. And he doesn't stop working in our lives when we make a bad decision. That is also fantastic good news, because I wouldn't be standing here in front of you if that wasn't the case. I cringe when I remember some of the things I've said and done, or indeed not said and not done. Times when I should have shared my faith, spoken to someone about the Lord, but instead kept quiet. But then I remember the gospel and how God chooses in his own upside down way, you know, the last shall be first and the first shall be last. Love your enemies. It's all, you know, the gospel is completely countercultural. How God chooses weak things to show his strength. As Paul puts it, we have this treasure in jars of clay, 2 Corinthians 4. And this is another huge, massive, humongous encouragement for us in this passage. Because it doesn't mean how messed up we are. It doesn't matter how scarred we are, how bruised we are. We have this great treasure within us that God can work through and use for his kingdom. So the Lord offers second chances. The second point is that for us is that the Lord requires urgent responses. This is so important. You see, Jonah proclaims 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. I suspect there was more to Jonah's message than 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown, but it's not recorded. I mean, I'm sure he would have had to have done some explanation, but that is the message. And there is an imperative there. 40 days or you're going to be destroyed. Now, mercifully, we don't have that kind of stated imperative, but there is an imperative for us to repent and be saved. You see, the Ninevite king knew that they were in desperate need. He says, let them give up their evil ways and their violence. This is their king. He knew his population were evil and violent. But why then would they turn so quickly in response to a foreign prophet is hard to fathom. You know, Jonah was a Hebrew. You know, he'd come from where, what we call now is Israel, and Nineveh is near modern Mosul, which is northeast Iraq. I mean, that's a kind of long way away. Why they would respond to him like that, we don't know. Obviously, because God was involved. Perhaps it was because they were so violent and evil that they'd reached saturation point and were just sickened by it all and knew that something had to change. And Jonah was the catalyst. But we don't know why, but we do know that their action was immediate and decisive. We're told the king rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Bam! And he issued a proclamation, let people and animals be covered with sackcloth, let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Now, if this passage teaches us anything, it's that nothing goes unnoticed by God. It's so important for us to understand, because we all sin and we all fall short of the glory of God. Whether it's fiddling an expenses claim or being an axe murderer or, you know, whatever it is, God sees everything. Nothing goes unnoticed by God. And we can see this from chapter 1, verse 1, when God says, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. God knew exactly what was going on in Nineveh. God could see what was going on and wanted to put an end to it. And God uses Jonah to warn them that if they don't turn from their evil ways, there will be consequences. And here is our take-home message. It's the same for us today. It's the same for you and me. And this kind of message is not preached very often in very many churches, because it's an unpopular message. But the message is that there is judgment. There is judgment for evil. There will be consequences for our actions. We will reap what we sow. It doesn't matter whether this is played out on the world stage in terms of global warming, where we are perhaps reaping what we have sown these past decades in just burning endless fossil fuels, or whether it's more to do with what is going on in the darkness of our hearts, whether it's to do with what we're eating, with what we're thinking. We will reap what we sow. Unless, of course, we do what the Ninevites did, because they responded urgently. They repented urgently. An urgent turn towards God in response to his word in order to avoid utter destruction. So our challenge is to ask ourselves, do we take the mess in our lives, aka the sin in our lives, seriously? Are we serious about trying to become, and this is a bit kind of churchy talk, but are we serious about becoming more holy? That's what we're talking about here. Are we serious about becoming more holy? Becoming less offensive in the sight of God, sinning less in order to avoid destruction? What areas in our lives are there, how might one put this sensitively, that are displeasing to God? You see, God sees. That's the point. God, nothing goes unnoticed by God. There's no hiding. There's no running away. God sees into our hearts. So if we're trapped in a cycle of bad behavior, of sinful behavior, we need to deal with it before it is too late. And we are consumed and face spiritual destruction. Because if that's you, you are living your life outside God's zone of blessing. I love that film, Meet the Fockers. Am I allowed to say that as a vicar? I think I am. F-O-K-K-E-R-S, yeah. Meet the Fockers. And he catches his son-in-law doing something unmentionable, and he draws a circle. Do you remember that bit in the film? He draws a circle and saying, you know, this is this Robert De Niro, ex-CIA, you know, head honcho. You know, this is the family, okay? We're in here. Do you know where you are? You are out there at the moment. When we live lives of unresolved patterns of sinful behavior, we're outside of God's zone of blessing. God wants us back in. He wants to bless us. That's what God wants more than anything else, is to be able to bless us. But sometimes we put ourselves outside his zone of blessing. And this is what I try and explain to me in pastoral meetings when someone comes to me and says, I'm doing X. I know it's wrong. I know the Bible says I shouldn't be doing it. I just can't stop myself. And actually, I'm kind of rationalizing. Everyone else does it. So I think it's okay. So that's how I'm going to live my life. And I say to them, well, that's your decision. But if you do, you can't count on God's blessing. You know, don't think that God is going to bless you while you have intentionally made a decision to live a life contrary to what God thinks is the best for your life. And of course, the problem is when we do that, it's the same as a sheep saying to the shepherd, listen, it's great being with this flock of 100 sheep under your protection and guidance and all the rest of it and your care, but actually, I'm heading off in that way on my own. And of course, we all know what happens to sheep that are isolated and on their own. They're easy prey for the enemy. They're easy prey for the wolves. And so we need to be serious about this. And so often, until there's repentance, until that sheep realizes that wandering away from the rest of the flock, doing things their own way, saying to God, listen, I may love you, God, but actually, I'm just going to live my life the way I want to live it. You're putting yourself in a very, very dangerous place. And until that sheep decides to turn round, and still, until the sinner decides to repent, which means doing a U-turn and head back to Jesus, their life risks getting worse and worse. And it's not a coincidence. So the Lord offers a second chance. The Lord expects an urgent response. And finally, the Lord shows compassion and can relent. This is the good news bit. Now, prophecy is used by God to move people to respond to his word, to change the course of human history. It's no different to a parent warning their child, if you keep on, I don't know, bicycling on an A road without your helmet on the wrong side of the road, bad stuff is going to happen to you. That is my prophecy for you, my child. Okay, anyone who here is blessed enough to have been a parent or a grandparent, you know what I'm talking about, yeah? You can warn your children out of love, okay? If there was no love, there'd be no warning, would there? You wouldn't care. And so what is incredible here is that God clearly still loves the Ninevites despite their evil and violence. That's why he's sending Jonah on this massive, really dangerous mission. The Lord is sovereign over all creation and all nations. And in his sovereignty, he can decide not to send disaster on those who repent of doing evil. That's his prerogative. And we'll hear more about that next Sunday. But Jonah is a reluctant prophet. He really is. He just doesn't want the Ninevites let off the hook. And I can't blame him. Because as I've been preparing for this, I've just been thinking Islamic State instead of Ninevites. I don't want them let off the hook. If I'm honest, I want them to go through all the things that they have inflicted on Christians in Iraq and anyway, you know where I'm going with this. But because they repent, God relents. That's the kind of God we have. Now, God isn't changing his mind here. He gave them two options, didn't he? He said, repent and be saved, or carry on and face destruction. So God's not changing his mind. But verse 10, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he'd threatened. The Ninevite king asked, verse 9, who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. This foreign king, who certainly did not worship the Hebrew God, asks whether God would relent out of compassion. And this is what our God is like. A God of love, a God of compassion, but a God who is so holy that evil, violence, and injustice make him angry. Do you know, I wouldn't want to follow a God who didn't mind about evil, injustice, and violence. You see, Jesus was angry when he cleared the temple. And this is a good, this is a righteous anger. Anger is good when it is over things that make God angry. Many of you here who are passionate about supporting particular charities have probably done so because you have a deep, righteous anger within yourself at the injustices that that particular charity is seeking to remedy. So anger is in and of itself not a bad thing as long as it is properly directed and caused by things that make God angry. Anger can propel us into action to right injustice. And in Jeremiah 18, God says, if at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down and destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. This is the God we have. So the message for us is to repent so God relents. Turn from those unhelpful or bad or destructive patterns of behavior so that God relents. Do it before it is too late. Stop kidding yourself that God doesn't know, that he doesn't see, and that he doesn't care. Nothing escapes God's attention. And when we sin, when we mess up, God feels it. It grieves God. It upsets God. So in summary, we have a God who gives us a second chance. Do you need to hear that today? Does anybody here need to hear the message today that we have a God of the second chance? I do. I do. Amen. Are you sitting it out on the sidelines because you think God can't use you? Because you've failed at something. You've let somebody down before. You've had a failed relationship and now you think you're no good for anything else. Are you thinking that you're so messed up that God can't use you? Well, think again, because we have a God of the second chance. Are you messing up? Are there patterns of behavior in your life that you're trapped in, that you know are displeasing to God? Then take urgent action now. Repent, for God will relent if we repent, because God loves us. And he wants us home. And as Jesus hangs there on the cross with his arms outstretched, it's an image of him beckoning us home, beckoning us into his loving, forgiving, and empowering embrace. We just have to lay our mess at the foot of his cross and come home. To be healed, to be restored, to be forgiven, and to be made new. Jesus says, the time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, I just want to pray for each and every one of us tonight. Lord, we stand before you, each and every single one of us tonight, sinners in need of a Savior. Thank you that you are our Savior, our sovereign God, the God who sent his Son to die on a cross, taking upon his sinless shoulders all the mess in our lives, all the mess in our pasts, all the messes today that have happened, and all the mess that's going to happen in our futures are all on your shoulders. So we come to your cross tonight, Lord, and we lay everything that burdens us at the foot of your cross. Thank you that you offer to take that upon you so that we can have our relationship with God restored. And Lord, some of us here tonight will be desperately in need of a second chance. Just have a little word with the Lord in the quietness of your heart. Just say something like, Lord, I'm here. I desperately need a second chance. And then just share with him what you need another chance over. Could be a relationship. Could be a job. Could be anything else. Lord, there's a little bit of Jonah in all of us. We need the word of the Lord to come to us again. And Lord, if we're struggling in a pattern of sin, a pattern of mess, a pattern of bad behavior, Lord Jesus, come by your Holy Spirit and break the chains of our bondage. Come, set us free. We say sorry tonight. Give us another chance. Help us to turn from whatever it is and turn to you. Show us your compassion and have mercy on us, we pray. Amen.